We have looked now for a couple of messages at the family. We looked at the Spirit-filled family last week. As we move into this section in Ephesians, and so I just want to read Ephesians 5. We're going to start with verse 22, and we're going to make our way down to Ephesians 6, verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, one thing that becomes very obvious as we look at the text that we've just read and all that goes into the text that we just read is that what Paul is doing here is he is laying out the family structure, family roles. As he speaks to wives, he speaks about a particular role. When he speaks to husbands, he speaks about a particular role. And then whenever he speaks to children, he speaks about a particular role. These are God-given roles that have been given to us by the Lord, and we will get into those. We won't get into those today. What I would like to do today is just take a message or two to think about the blessing of the family. The blessing of the family. Before we get into family roles, before we get into family structures, I think it's important that we recognize, that we realize, and think about for a little bit just what a blessing it is that God has given us the institution of the family. Now, that seems like a really basic thing to say. That seems like a pretty simple, no-brainer type comment. But here's the reality. In the world that we live in, the culture that we live in is working very, very hard to convince you and I that one of the most outdated institutions is the family. It's no longer needed. There are plenty of substitutes. There are plenty of folks that can do what God has called the family to do better, more efficiently. There are experts now to take care of things that were once the responsibility of parents. There are people who have become professionals in areas that at one point was never even an area to be had because it was just assumed that the parental structure would take care of that need. And so the culture that we live in is fighting hard to convince you, particularly the younger generation, but not just the younger generation, to convince you that the family is an outdated institution. Now, before we go any further, I'll just say this. I realize that as we get ready to spend several messages on what it means to be a godly wife and a godly husband and what it means to function in those roles, that there are some folks in here that does not apply to anymore. There are widows, widowers. These kinds of messages can be kind of difficult to listen to. They can bring up thoughts and memories that can be just frankly make you sad. And so can I say this, that one of the reasons you ought to be interested in knowing what Scripture says and being reminded of what Scripture says about the family is that the generation coming up needs someone to remind them that God puts a high premium on the value of family structure. Okay, not just that, but the generation coming up needs someone not just to remind them of that, but to help teach them that. Scripture assumes that the older are going to be teaching the younger, and whenever Titus talks about that in Titus 2, he's particularly talking about family structural roles. He's particularly talking about what it means to be a godly man, what it means to be a godly woman, and so we need that. We need that. You see, the idea of entering into a biblical marriage covenant, which once used to be a reverenced idea, it used to be a norm, it used to be something that was just assumed. But the idea of entering into a biblical covenant of marriage is scoffed at now. It's for do-gooders. It's for people who have nothing better to do, for folks who don't have ambitions for the important things in life, for people who just really have nothing else to do. The blessing of having children has been replaced and really taken a back seat to what the popular culture calls reproductive rights, which means that it is an individual's right to have an active, self-centered sex life with zero regard for anyone else's life outside of the one they want to pursue. The culture is screaming that message. Screaming that message. Parents have been coerced and in many times have been very happy to just give over their parental role, their parental responsibilities, over to government, other agencies, the entertainment industry, so that it's not uncommon in the day that we live for a child's education, a child's moral structure, a child's health care decisions, and even the lunacy of what we're seeing and these gender reassignment decisions, all these things happening outside of the oversight, outside of the consent, outside of the structure of the family. You see, really, our nation, we could go outside of this, but really our nation is in a crisis, and one of the reasons that we're in such a crisis is because we said goodbye to the family a long time ago. We said goodbye to God's design a long time ago. The importance of me and mine took the preeminence. And we are in the middle of watching what I think is just the beginning of the chaos that results from a culture that refuses to acknowledge the blessing of God's structure of the family. And so before we get into roles and responsibilities and those kinds of things, I think it's important that we understand that we're not just talking about some outdated idea on what God has. We're not just talking about a take-it-or-leave-it type scenario, but what we're talking about is the very fabric of society. That's the family. Where individuals are intended to learn and grow and develop character and have an understanding of God and the world, where the greatest influences on a particular person has been given by God to the parents, so that on a day-in, day-out basis, you're living, you're knowing, you're able to instruct in ways that are profitable and applicable to your child. This is kind of a silly example, but it illustrates the point. And here's the point that it illustrates. It is lunacy to think that in some of the most basic levels and most basic functions of what it means to raise a child, that there is some expert out there that can do that better than the God-given parents. Last October, we were at Nationwide Children's Hospital with David. He was going through a pretty painful and upsetting procedure, and he was awake, and they brought in the child care specialist to help out. And we didn't even know who she was, and all of a sudden, there she is. And she was there for the comfort of the child. She was there to make sure David could get through and have the emotional support that he needed. And all through the procedure, David was upset and had good reason to be upset. And the expert was there to calm him down and get him through it. And by the time we were finished with that, Abby and I were both ready to knock out this so-called expert who had no knowledge of our child, who was assuring us that David responded very well to if this, then that type statements, who was letting us know all this stuff about David, and she had laid eyes on him for about 30 seconds, knew nothing about him, was completely ineffective, and for the next procedure, our request was that we not have the specialist that they provided for the child. Here's the reality. There is no such thing as a child care specialist. The child care specialist is the parent, and here's the only reason why the parent is the specialist, and that's because in a normal situation, you love your child more than anyone else. You know your child more than anyone else. God has given you not just that love, but that knowledge, that day in, day out, knowing their personality, knowing who they are, knowing what they respond to. I don't care what the programs are. I don't care what the best-selling books say. Your child is an individual, and you know them better than any expert. Also remember whenever we had Lily, I've told this before, but Abby was given a book about setting routines and schedules, and so, you know, what do first-time parents do? They read the books and they go by the schedule. Well, Lily and her rebellious little self would not follow the schedule. She wouldn't sleep when she was supposed to sleep. And she wouldn't this when she wasn't supposed to do this, and then all this and that. For a couple of weeks there, we tried, and Abby would say, "Why is she not sleeping? She's supposed to be sleeping. She just ate," and we'd drive ourselves nuts. And finally, I said, "You know what? Lily's never read this book. She doesn't know that that's what she's supposed to be doing." The expert may have found a pattern that worked in a lot of other kids, but it didn't work for us, and it wasn't because the child was defective in some sort of way. It was because really the experts can't make blanket statements that apply to everybody, right? Now, just based on those general, broad ideas, isn't it a blessing that God has established the family? Where you have, again, people who know one another, people who aren't coming up with these generalized principles that may or may not be accurate, but actually out of a heart of love and care are speaking into and raising and caring for one another. And so, big picture wise, what we see in Scripture is that far from this idea of the culture, that the best life that you could possibly live is a life to where you have your goals and you focus on yourself and you follow after your dreams and you don't let any of the baggage of family bog you down. You go for what you want. Isn't it a blessing that God has a better way? And the better way is that God has blessed us with family relationships, people who love us and know us and can speak truth into our lives, who can care for us, who can provide what we need. I'm not just talking about children here. I'm talking about the whole gamut of the family relationship. People who have our best interest in mind, people who aren't receiving a paycheck in order to fulfill whatever function that they're functioning in, but people who are connected to us through blood, through love, and because God's sovereignty has brought us together. And so let's talk about just some specifics here when we're thinking about the blessing of the family. Number one, and this is not a statement just to be stated, but this is a blessing that's being stated here. The fundamental or the foundational relationship in any family ought to be the husband and the wife. The fundamental foundation of any family ought to be the relationship between the husband and the wife. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Now, as in any of these kinds of things, it's a blessing, but it's also something that must be pursued, something that must be sought after, developed, cultivated. In Genesis chapter 2, we looked at this for a little bit last week, but this is where God put Adam into the garden. He brought all the animals to Adam and he named them. Out of all the things that God created, everything was good. The first thing that God saw that was not good was that the man was alone. And so he makes a helpmeet for him. And then in verse 23, after God had taken one of Adam's ribs, had made Eve, brings Eve to Adam, in verse 23 it says that Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." Now, biblically speaking, just from this text, biblically speaking, the husband and wife relationship ought to be the closest companionship bond in the family unit. Okay? "So shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife." The word cleave there means to be glued, to be stuck together. Okay, what's being communicated here is a closeness. It's a closeness that doesn't just happen the minute you say "I do," but it's a closeness that's entered into and that's worked at as you go through your marriage. Now, there are plenty of times where you could look at something like that and say, "Well, you know what, this just doesn't seem to be the case in my marriage. This doesn't seem to be the case in many of the marriages that I know of." And I would go back and I would just say this: this is something that must be actively pursued. Must be actively pursued. It's something that you have to put your efforts and time and energies in, because it does not happen automatically. You know, the automatic thing that happens in really anybody's relationship is that after things get normal, then things just kind of start moving apart, drifting apart. We're selfish by nature, and so that shouldn't be a surprise to us. But the way that we pursue this kind of companionship is through the Philippians 2, 3, and 4 type attitude. by esteeming our spouse's things better than ourselves, by not doing anything out of pride or vainglory, by making a priority, the growing companionship of our spouse. Now, there are times where you can put more time and effort into this than in others. So, for instance, obviously, at the beginning of any marriage, before children come along, that's prime time to grow, and that's a pretty normal thing. Relationships are cultivated, people are known, you establish routines and those sorts of things, and then children come along, and it's a particularly difficult thing to do with young children. It's a difficult thing to do with older children, so I've heard. But here's the point. You are making it a priority so that it's not that you can always spend hours a day to grow this or to cultivate this. It's on your radar. It's something that you know needs to be done. It's a companionship that God has called you to grow into. And let's put that in another way. Your spouse is someone that God has called you to know and love and grow in that knowledge and love as you dwell together. Now, again, that's not a statement just to make a statement. That's a blessing. Isn't it a blessing that someone, if you're married, that God has given you someone whose priority is to know and to love you, and vice versa. You've been given someone to know and to love. You've heard this before, and you've probably heard it both ways, but there are times where you hear men throw their hands up and say, I just don't understand women, and vice versa. There are plenty of women that throw their hands up and say, I don't understand men. And the blessing is, you haven't been called to understand all women. You haven't been called to understand all men. But you have been called to understand your woman and your man. And that can be a real blessing. It can be a real blessing. Now look in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You see that? You see the blessing that's there? Whoso findeth a wife finds favor from the Lord, finds a good thing. Now again, if we're thinking about this in the contrast of what we talked about as we started the message, this is not the message that the world is telling you. It's the person who's footloose and fancy free. It's the person who can move from partner to partner to partner to partner. It's the person who's not bogged down with the responsibilities of trying to care for one person. It's the person who falls in and out of love and is able to experience these great highs and may dip in the lows for a little bit, but they bounce back. It's the person with the if you let entertainment say anything to you, it's the person with the high-dollar apartment who tends the bars every night after work, and they have these flings with folks and this and that, but that's completely contrary to anything that Scripture would say. Now, again, as I say that, I don't expect anybody right now to say, you're wrong. That's not true. But you know what else I expect? I don't just expect this. I know this, that the world and the flesh and the devil manipulate our minds one little increment at a time. And as we are flooded with these images, and then also, let's be realistic, every blessing comes with its own challenges, right? If you weren't here on Wednesday night we're looking at the reality of this pattern that we find in life in James chapter 5, that God calls us to labor, and in those labors we suffer, and in the suffering we must endure, and as we do that, we receive the mercies of God to help sustain us in that. That's in everything that you'll ever endure. That's in everything that you'll ever do. The blessing is not the fact that there's no suffering and there's no need for endurance here. The blessing is the fact that God has said this is good, and He blesses those who find themselves here. He blesses those who choose this path. Look also in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of the fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Again, speaking here of not just any wife, not just any woman, but a prudent wife. A prudent wife is the one, she is from the Lord. She is a blessing from the Lord. And by the way, with any of these proverbs, you could use the same biblical principle for the prudent husband, right? Or for the lady who finds a good husband, finds favor with the Lord. Look in Proverbs 12 also. Proverbs 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, a blessing to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. You know what that means, right? Whenever we read that, really what he's saying is, your wife can be just as much of a curse, or your husband can be just as much of a curse as a blessing. And so here's the question. How can you know? How can you know? How can you know that you're marrying the right person? The better question is, how can you know that you're marrying the right kind of person? How can you know that? Well, I just want to give two principles here. The Bible obviously does not name who your spouse is supposed to be before you meet them. There have been different people that have different ideas about how this is supposed to work, and there are some who have come up with different models that you should try to pursue and follow as you seek to find a spouse. The reality is, whenever you look at Scripture, there are no real models for that. There are no checklist for that. But what the Scriptures will constantly call us to is wisdom. Wisdom. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 18. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. If you want to know how you can be sure, and in all reality, no one can be 100% sure, but if you want to know one of the safeguards that you have in being sure that you're selecting a woman or a man as a husband or wife that God has called you to, wisdom and discernment go a long way. Wisdom and discernment go a long way. Now, when Jesus is here in Matthew 7, he's talking about discovering wolves in sheep's clothing. He's looking at false teachers and false professors and those sorts of things. But particularly Proverbs, but the Scripture is full of the need for Christians to have discernment. And the culture is full of love stories that make it against all odds. The one who has it all together goes after the one who has nothing together at all, and it ends up being a fairy tale. The world pushes this idea of excitement chemistry, right? I have a lot of chemistry with this person, that person. The experience of early romance, which is a great experience. It's an experience that's given to us by God. But it's one that's very, very unreliable. as far as trying to figure out if this is the right person or not. If you want to know, or at least a good indication, a good safeguard, a good principle that you ought to put into place, is by looking at and seeking to discern the fruit of an individual. Okay? Now, you may not always be able to do that very clearly, and so, again, one of those blessings of the family is the fact that you have parents. Maybe you have siblings. Maybe you have other family members, and extend that out to the church family here and other friends. Maybe you have people that you trust that may be able to see things that you're not currently seeing about an individual. Wisdom. Wisdom is what you need. And it's wisdom that's based upon particular scriptural principles here. Now, here's the other reality. Here's the other side of this truth. The question is, how can you be sure? How can you be sure? Well, after you've been diligent to try to discern using wisdom principles from Scripture, the reality is there is no foolproof way. There is no way to be completely sure. And so what do you do with that? Well, we have to trust that whatever happens in our marriages, whatever happens as we seek to make decisions that are honoring to the Lord, that God is actively working those things for our good, no matter how much they hurt. Okay, those are the broadly speaking, those are the principles that we have to hang our hat on. We have to be wise. We can't just follow our hearts. We can't just mindlessly move into relationships, but we also have to live within the reality that we are not omniscient. We do not know it all. We do not know when and how people are going to change and what they're going to do, but we can trust that if that happens and it ends up going the way that we did not expect, that we serve a sovereign God who's working these things for our good. Why do I say that? I say that, again, to go back to the reality that marriage and the family are blessings from God, even when they don't turn out the way we think they're going to. So we said the fundamental relationship in the family is the husband and the wife and the blessing that's there. Now here's another one. And again, I want to remind you that as we're looking at these and thinking about these, we're combating the ideas of the culture. We're combating the ideas of the world, the flesh, the devil. And back in Genesis chapter 2, after Adam looks at Eve, this is said by Moses in verse 24, that a man will leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25, they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. The husband and wife relationship is the only relationship on earth that was meant to enjoy the blessings of sexual intimacy and even bring glory to God through a mutually satisfying sex life. Now that doesn't sound like sermon material, does it? We get real awkward when we start thinking about that. But here, let me tell you something about what it means to be spirit-filled again. Obviously there are appropriate ways we can handle topics like this, but you remember when we talked about being filled with the Spirit, you can be Spirit-filled in anything that the Scriptures address because the Holy Spirit inspired it to be said. And so, whenever we think about these kinds of issues, really, we're talking about Spirit-filled intimacy that's been given as a blessing to a husband and a wife. Now, again, we talk about these in a sermon. You hear these things at church. This is always the most awkward premarital counseling session that we have, and I can understand that. Who in the world wants to sit down with me and talk about that? It's private. It's awkward. Those kinds of things. But here's kind of the paradox in that. It's only private and awkward here. It's not private and awkward on the billboards. It's not private and awkward on TV. It's not private and awkward in the political realm. It's not private and awkward in any other area or arena. And again, as I say that, that doesn't mean that every sermon we preach or that this is going to be a regular topic that we think about. But brothers and sisters, God is the one who created sex, and God is the authority on sex. Sex is a blessing to husbands and wives as it is used and enjoyed in the covenant of marriage. And we shouldn't be shy about that. We shouldn't be shy to acknowledge that and what the scriptures have to say about that. And we also should not be shy to address and teach what scripture has to say about this. You realize that one of the most skewed areas that our culture has right now is the area of sex and sexuality. Right, I don't have to give you a lot of illustrations to figure that out. It's obsessed with it and completely ignorant of it. It's become this avenue of endless self-gratification. It's become this avenue of endless perversion. It's become this avenue of self-centered, godless pursuit of pleasure. And it has also, now the media is not going to hit this part. The billboards aren't going to talk about this. The folks that are handing out condoms on college campuses aren't going to say this. But it's also one of the areas that leaves more emotional scars on people as they grow up into adults and as they grow into families, as far as having their own family. And so, we have something to say about this, not just because it's a blessing to the family, but because we know the author of it. We know the one who has authority to speak on it, right? So, look in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 15, it says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice for the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" One of the things that we see here, and it's obviously metaphorical language, he's using illustrations. He's not being crude by what he's saying, but he's pretty clear about what he's saying. And one of the things that we see here is just the blessing that God has given in the marriage relationship of being able to freely and without consequence of God's wrath, and how's this, to even up it a little bit, and in a God-glorifying way, enjoy one another in a way that God has only intended in marital union. Now again, this is not the picture that's painted in the culture, right? It's everyone except husbands and wives that are enjoying sex, if you were to ask the culture about it. Right? It's the homosexuals that are celebrating love. It's the promiscuous relationships that are so fun and exciting. It's the ones who aren't interested in marriage, but they are hopping from person to person to person to person, who are the ones that are so fulfilled. And what we don't see is the backdrop of all the, outside of the fact that God is opposing all of that, what we don't see is the backdrop of all the destruction that occurs in a life that is pursuing those kinds of things. Now, what am I saying? What am I saying? Am I saying if you're married, then this is automatically a wonderful thing? That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying the same thing I said about the one earlier, husband and wife relationship being the closest. You have the ability to work at it. You have the ability to grow into what God has created you for. Now, if that's a topic that's awkward for you and you're offended by this being addressed, then I would just say, please be patient and open your Bibles a little more. This is what the Scripture says. And if the Scripture says it, then we have full authority to address it. And we ought to be addressing it. One of the other things that is clear in Scripture, and we'll look at this a little later on, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your... tempt you not for your incontinency. I don't know why I'm stumbling on that word, but I am. Let's get back to the point here. What Paul is saying here, and what God is saying here, as he addresses this, for the Christian, the act of marital intimacy is a giving. It is a giving. Right? The husband has not power over his own body. The wife has not power over her own body. It is a giving. It's an other's. It's a focus on the other person. Now, again, in the world that we live in and what's considered to be the normal realm of intimacy is that it's just a selfish consuming upon your own self. And we'll look at that later on and see more about what that says. But spirit-filled intimacy, which is a blessing from God, which can only occur in the context of husband-wife relationship. Third, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now listen, here's the point I want to make here. The blessing, remember we're talking about the blessing, it is the husband-wife relationship that is the context in which the blessing of bearing and raising children should take place. Okay? Now, when I'm talking about husband-wife relationship, that's the case whether we're talking about natural children, whether we're talking about adopted children, whatever we're talking about, the blessing, the intention of God is that children should be raised in a husband and wife relationship, in the context of that. Again, as you look at society, you see that less and less and less and less. I think it was a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, that someone gave, maybe was asking prayer, making the point that on their child's ball team, less than, it wasn't less than 50%, if I remember it right, they were the only, maybe them and a few other, were the only kids on the team that actually had a mom and dad in the home. The only kids on the team that had that. You move along and you see these consequences of what this looks like. Now look, there are some times where you have circumstances to where you can't control that. Right? If you're the faithful spouse and your spouse has been unfaithful and left, then you shouldn't feel guilty about that. That's not your doing. But what I am saying as we think about this is that the original design, the best God's design for the family is that children be raised by husband and wife together. And we'll look this afternoon at why that is as far as some of the blessings that come out of that. But look again in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, starting in verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, this passage is speaking of and highlighting the special blessing of children. There is children are a heritage of the Lord. Fruit of the womb is his reward. Well, our society, our culture has gone and has been working overtime to try to convince us of the opposite. Children are burdens. Children get in the way. They'll keep you from meeting your personal goals. They'll keep you from being happy. They'll keep you from being able to achieve the standard of living that you want to achieve so that you can enjoy and get out of life all that you want to get out of it. We find the direct opposite in Scripture, right? Now, this may seem a little odd to say, and there is some connection here. But if we think the world has gone bonkers when it comes to their understanding of sex, they've gone really bonkers when they've come to their understanding of children. How else could it be that the abortion industry is as big as it is? How else could it be that millions of children have died under the result of just inconvenience? It would be inconvenience for me to do this. It would be inconvenient for me to care this way. It seems natural, normal, and almost even like a no-brainer to think that folks would think about children as blessings. Right? I mean, I've heard a man make this statement more than once, and it's obvious. But you realize without children, the human race goes away. Right? You realize without children, the population is no more. Now, the passage here speaks of them being a heritage of the Lord. It speaks of the man being happy that has his quiver full. Now, there have been some folks that try to kind of go beyond what Scripture nails down specifically about what this means. What does it mean to have a full quiver? How large is your quiver? How many arrows ought you to put in your quiver? Well, Scripture doesn't address that, but the Scriptures do say children are a blessing. Happy is the man whose quiver is full. Again, that's very basic, right? We're not delving into deep topics this morning or this afternoon, but we are delving into very basic biblical teachings that the world had dismissed a long time ago and that the culture is extremely confused about. We'll come back this afternoon to finish up the message. My prayer is that the Lord would bless us not to, again, just look at this as gathering up information, but that God would transform our hearts through the truths of Scripture, that we might be Spirit-filled men and women who are thankful and who embrace the blessings that God has given us in the family. Let's pray. Father, we say this every Sunday almost, and we mean it. We are so thankful for your word. If we didn't have your word, Lord, we'd have nothing to say. There'd be no reason for me or anybody else to stand up and say anything. Lord, we're thankful for your wisdom. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that applies your word to our hearts. We're thankful for the illumination that we receive there. And Father, I'm thankful for the families that you've blessed me to know and the family that you've blessed me to be a part of. I pray that you would be with us, that you would build up our faith, that you would bless us to see things the way you see them, that we would be Spirit-filled men and women. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.